Today, not to Matthew, but to the Gospel of Mark. I felt it was appropriate to deviate from my normal preaching schedule through Matthew. We'll return to Matthew 11 next week, but I want to go to Mark 12 today. Mark chapter 12. Verses 28 through 34. Mark 12, verses 28 through 34. I read this to you because of the perspective that I hope it restores to us. And as we rejoice in what God has immediately done for us and the provision for this new remodeled sanctuary, I want us to be sure that the emphasis this morning is still placed squarely upon God Himself. And so I ask you to look with me, beginning with verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but He, and to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." So when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared question him. This was the Monday after Palm Sunday when all of this happened. The Jewish leaders had been infuriated, as you know, by the reception that Jesus had received as he entered Jerusalem. And they spent this Monday trying to trap him. The Pharisees among them asked about paying taxes to Caesar, trying to get him into a state where he would commit himself to one position or the other, and say it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, in which case he would be in trouble with the Jews, or it is not lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, in which case he would be in trouble with the Romans. The Sadducees had asked him about the resurrection, using an extended trick question about a widow who marries multiple husbands, and the whole point is to catch him in admitting that there is a resurrection, because the Sadducees didn't believe in it. But now a scribe comes to him and essentially bores down below all the superficial sorts of religious issues and asks him about the very essence of the law, the very heart of God's will for people. The question was, which commandment of all the 613 in the Mosaic law was foremost, which had top priority, which one was behind and underneath all the others? And his answer is in verses 29 and 30. Jesus quotes what we learned in Hebrew class in seminary to be the Shema. Now, Hebrew is a language that it is very easy to get rusty on, because very few ministers, I have guessed, say to themselves, "I believe I'll translate a little Hebrew every day." But the point is, this is one phrase that all of us who ever took Hebrew remember. We said it over and over in unison. I will not entertain you with saying it in Hebrew, but I can. So if you want to ask me privately sometime, I'll do it. Or better yet, ask David. But the point is that we can do it. It was the call to worship of the nation of Israel. It was used two evenings ago, this Friday evening, this past Friday evening, in synagogues all over the world to lead Jews to worship. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, although Jesus had not been asked for it, he gave the second in priority in verse 31, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But he was absolutely right to give the Shema, the Hear, O Israel, as the first of all the commandments. Because if you read your Bibles and you come to this passage and you've never read it before and you think Jesus is going to give the first of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me, you would have to realize that in order to give that commandment and expect it to be obeyed, you would have to have a prior understanding of God. And the prior understanding of God and the prior commitment to God is mentioned in this great commandment. Furthermore, it's a prerequisite to loving your neighbor. You and I can love with a certain kind of love before we become Christians. We can have a superficial kind of affection for people. But loving God is really essential before we can even love anyone else properly. It is the basis for truly loving our neighbors. And loving our neighbors, of course, is an extension of loving God because our neighbors are made in the image of God. Even our disagreeable neighbors, even our non-Christian neighbors, even our disagreeable Christian neighbors, they're all made in the image of God. And we are to love them as the second commandment. But I'm not going to deal with the second commandment today. I'm only going to talk to you about this very primary commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And I just want to ask one plain, simple question. It's the question you fear. Do you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I did not ask, do you like church? There are many people who like church, but who do not love the Lord, their God, with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I did not ask, do you enjoy reading and studying the Bible? There are many Bible scholars, many people who have mastered Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, and Ugaritic, and the cognate languages, and they have read the literature, and they have written extensive, exhaustive commentaries on the Bible, and they're not Christians. They do not know the Lord personally. They love scholarship, and they love reading and studying the Bible. But that is not the question. The question is also not, do you enjoy singing? Because many people equate church and worship with singing. And this is a very important aspect of worship to them. And so that is a very important criterion. But you can be a great singer and love singing and not love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm not even going to ask you, do you enjoy preaching? Because as much as I appreciate people who enjoy preaching, as much as I appreciate who will enjoy preaching even in spite of these new comfortable pews, because I used to depend on those uncomfortable pews for help in my sermons to keep you awake. But now that we have these new ones, I hope that you'll still be people who enjoy preaching. But do you know one of the strangest people in the Bible who enjoyed preaching was none other than Herod Antipas, the Tetrarch of Galilee? It actually says that he used to enjoy listening to John the Baptist. This was his enemy whom he beheaded, but he did love his preaching. Do you enjoy doing good and being a good person? And I think that all of you would probably say, yes, I enjoy being of some benefit to society, being of help to my fellow man. But that still does not mean that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because when you do good, you can have a warm feeling inside. You can get appreciation from those to whom you help. And yet, it still does not mean that you love God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Do you really love the triune, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, holy God? That is the first and foremost of the commandment. When Martin Luther was not yet a Christian, he was merely a monk. He was merely sweating in his sweatbox and agonizing over his sins and wondering how he could be right with God. He said, "Love God? Sometimes I hate him." Now, perhaps many of you wouldn't be quite so honest about that. Maybe your answer would be a little softer. Maybe you would say, "Sometimes I love him, but I don't understand him. Sometimes he scares me. And there have been some times when he's really let me down. He hasn't come up to my expectations. And I can't predict him. And I know I can't control him. So there are times when I'm not so sure, but sometimes, yes, I do love him." Or maybe your answer might be, "Yes, of course I love God. He's everything to me." And then, of course, I would ask you, do you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You see, fulfilling this commandment would mean the undoing of the analysis of humankind that God described in Genesis 6:5, when he looked down on the earth before the flood with Noah, and he said, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You think about those three words, only evil continually, or as the NIV has it, only evil all the time. What's going to be the opposite of every thought and intent of your heart being only evil continually? It's going to be loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so the question is, I know you love him, but how about all the time? We are people who compartmentalize our lives. We say, okay, this belongs to work, this belongs to play. This is my duty, this is my hobby. And we do differently and dress differently and even think differently when we're engaged in these two different kinds of pursuits. But the thing that the Christian can't do is leave God out of anything. The Christian cannot exclude the Lord from his hobbies or his tasks, his work or his play. The Christian is not allowed to have a divided heart, which is why Augustine prayed for an undivided heart. And the psalmist prayed, "Unite my heart." You see, this means that we cannot give God just a section of our lives or a compartment of our being. We have to love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. And it goes without saying that if you love him with all those alls, it will be all the time, everywhere, in everything you do and say. So we come to these phrases, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Commentators get much exercised over them, talking about the possible differences among them. But the main point that nobody can miss is that the command is to love the Lord with all we've got. The command to love the Lord with all we've got. Jesus, in quoting the Shema, which is mentioned in Deuteronomy 6:5, says heart, soul, and might. Says heart, soul, mind, and strength. In the Shema, in Deuteronomy 6:5, it says heart, soul, and might. So Jesus kind of breaks apart might. Might is a function of your mind and your strength working together. But the point is that the heart in the Bible is understood to be the seat of the will and emotions. It's a little bit more than just the feelings in Scripture. It is the mind, will, and emotions working together. The soul is the person's very life, as not only affected by what's in his mind, but what's in his body as well. And so what you have here is not so much Jesus using different discrete terms as kind of building and saying different terms with a certain degree of overlap. You cannot completely separate heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus is saying with the whole being, you must love the Lord. So, Jesus is saying, love Him with your being, love Him with all your faculties, love Him with all your abilities. Jesus means everything you've got, every last ounce of your affection and power. He says all four times in the passage. So, test yourself if you answered yes all the time. All the time. Let me ask you what the Lord asked Peter. The Lord asked Peter on one morning after the resurrection, do you love me more than these? And none of us have ever been able to quite figure out what these are. We don't know if it was Peter's fishing equipment. We don't know if it was the disciples on the beach. We don't know, based simply on the Greek. You have to take guesses from the context. Do you love me more than these? Let me mention some these that might compete with you for the love of God. Do you love God more than you do your spouse? Do you love God more than you do your child? Do you love God more than you do your health? Do you love God more than you do your job? Do you love God more than you do your home? Do you even love God as much as friends of yours? Do you love God as much as church? Do you love God as much as your theology? Did you know that there's a strange phenomenon where people can be so committed to a system of theology that they love that system of theology even more than they love the God that the theology is about? So do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? If you're a conscientious Christian, at least one of these questions has probably made you uncomfortable. But this doctrine is the most basic of all doctrines as far as our duty to God goes. And now I will be yet more vile. You may well tell me, yes, I love God, I keep His commandments. Because certainly no one loves God who doesn't keep His commandments. If you're not even to the place of keeping His commandments, or attempting to, and striving to as much as possible, you cannot even enter the category of loving God. But if you love me, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. Because after all, this commandment about loving God sums up the first four commandments of the two tables of the law, doesn't it? It sums up no other gods before me, no idolatry instead of me, not misusing the name of the Lord and remembering the Lord's day. All these things are summed up in loving God. But if you say to me, so far I'm with you, Jackson. So far I can answer I love God. So far I can answer I love God more than any of the stuff you named. And so far I can answer that I love God and keep His commandments. My next question to you is why? In your own mind, why do you do it? Do you do it because you love God, or do you do it because it is your duty? You think of the difference between something out of duty and out of love. You husbands who have anniversaries coming up, imagine you walk in with a bouquet of long-stemmed roses and you give it to your wife on anniversary day and you say, here, it's our anniversary, I saw the calendar, realized I had to do it. The welcome would not be exactly warm, would it? What's the matter? You went out, spent your hard-earned bucks, bought the roses. You even remember the day, for crying out loud. And yet, it's done out of a sense of cold duty. And your wife will not appreciate that. But if you say to her, I love you, and I know you love these kinds of roses, and I want to please you with something that I know will make you happy, so I got these for you. I hope you like them. Then you stand a good chance of having a truly happy anniversary. Brothers and sisters, I will say to you that keeping God's commandments out of a sense of duty is better than not keeping them at all. But there's something even better than that, and that is doing it because you love Him, because you make it your aim to please Him, as Paul said. You like to make Him happy. All of you long to please people that you enjoy and appreciate, and you like to see their smile. You like them to be delighted. Why do you get out the camera and five rolls of film on Christmas morning? It's not to take pictures of the presents. It's to take pictures of the reaction of people as they open the presents, because you hope that your present will please them and make them happy. Why? Because that completes the giving. It's not just that you got the present. It's that the delight that they have at the present brings you delight, and that completes your joy. This is why John wrote to the church at Ephesus, "We write unto you that our joy may be full." In other words, I write this letter to you to make you happy so that my joy may be complete. And so here I go onward to the most difficult question of all, and that is, do you enjoy God? Because we truly keep the commandments and honor and do our duty by those we love. But we truly love those we enjoy. It's difficult to love people you don't enjoy, isn't it? You have to love them only in the sense of being able to honor them, to treat them with respect and so on. But you can't always enjoy those whom you love. And yet you remember that the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So the question is, do you enjoy God? I'm not only asking, do you love Him? Do you enjoy Him? Do you delight in Him? Look with me at some Psalms today. Look at Psalm 5. Psalm 5:11. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you, let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. Turn over to Psalm 16:11. I'll just take you through several of these. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. You'd be amazed how delighting yourself in the Lord means not only that He's not that He's going to give you a lot of material blessings, but He's going to give you more and more of what you're delighting in Himself. Psalm 42:1-2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? And then let's turn finally to Psalm 63:1. We're seeing here the psalmist longing for God, longing for the joy that comes from communion with God. Psalm 63:1 says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. This is the concept of truly desiring God, because in God is our joy. In God is our delight. In God we take pleasure. God is supposed to make us happy, brothers and sisters. And because we delight in Him, we keep His commandments. We praise Him and we serve Him. A commandment is not hard to keep if it's the desire of one who makes you happy. Now, if it's the desire of one who doesn't make you happy, it's very difficult to keep. But a commandment is not hard to keep if it's the desire of one who makes you happy. It's not hard to praise one who makes you happy. It's not hard to serve one who makes you happy. You can even serve a third party for the sake of getting happy from somebody else, because Jacob served his evil uncle Laban for 7 more years for Rachel. And they seemed as but a few days, because Rachel made him happy. He loved her so much. We delight in someone, we can't help but tell them. We can't help but please them. We can't help but do things for them. C.S. Lewis said, in terms of speaking of praise to God, he said, "The world rings with praise. Readers praising their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game." Lewis said, "My whole more general difficulty about the praise of God depended on my absurdly denying to us, as regards the supremely valuable, what we delight to do, what indeed we can't help doing about everything else we value. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation." Now, he's saying that praise completes the experience, just as John wrote to the Ephesians, "that my joy may be full." I am a great praiser. I sometimes equally delight and disgust my family and my friends with my excessive praise of things. If I like food or music or a book or something, I will talk about it ad nauseum and express my delight about it. But I don't intend to stop. I don't intend to quit this effusiveness because it gives me a pattern for how I should behave in relationship to my Father in heaven. I should glorify Him by enjoying Him. I should love Him not only as an academic attitude, but as a deep-seated emotional feeling. Now, I want to speak to you of two things that you must meditate on and ponder if you're ever going to get below a superficial level of loving God. We all can love God when we're in a great mood, when we're all pumped up, when we're all happy, when we're at the top of the roller coaster emotionally, and the weather is about like it's been for the past 3 days. On these kinds of days, it's very easy to love the Lord your God with all your soul, mind, and strength, and do whatever else Jesus said. But when it comes to difficult times, when it comes to hard times, that's when you need to remember two things about God, and you must learn to meditate on these things, because only then will you love God in a below-the-surface way. The first thing is your salvation. Meditate on your very salvation. You remember when Jesus was eating at the house of Simon the Pharisee? Do you remember that there was a woman there that disrupted the whole dinner because she came and she anointed Jesus' feet? They were reclining at table, and it tells us in Luke chapter 7 that this woman came in, and since she was able to get to Jesus' feet behind him as he reclined, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Scandalous. That's what Simon thought of it. He said, "If this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner." Jesus said that most terrifying of things. He's used my name before when he has said this phrase, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And Simon said, "Teacher, say it." And Jesus said, "There was a certain man who had two creditors. One owed him a lot of money, the other one owed him less. When he had nothing with which to repay, he freely gave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Jesus then commended the woman in relationship to Simon, that she had done far more for him than Simon had done, and he explained it this way. He said, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven." Now, brothers and sisters, if you see yourself as having had a big debt to God, if you see yourself as corrupt and as guilty before God in thought, word, and deed, if you haven't even lived up to your own standards, much less God's, and you see the necessity for forgiveness, and you see that Jesus Christ went to the cross for sinners like you, and he died on the cross in the place of sinners like you, so that you would not come under the wrath of God, but your debt to God would be paid in full, then won't you love him much? Won't you always love him much if you think about your salvation?
This is the end of side one. Please turn the tape over now to...
Sisters, if you see yourself as having had a big debt to God, if you see yourself as corrupt and as guilty before God in thought, word, and deed, if you haven't even lived up to your own standards, much less God's, and you see the necessity for forgiveness, and you see that Jesus Christ went to the cross for sinners like you, and he died on the cross in the place of sinners like you, so that you would not come under the wrath of God, but your debt to God would be paid in full, then won't you love him much? Won't you always love him much if you think about your salvation? Since my cousin is here, I will tell the story again that I have told of this congregation before about how our grandmother died and our little cousin died the same week back in the 30s. And in the little town where those deaths occurred, they did a double funeral for my grandmother and my cousin. My father was very poor at the time. He was the deputy sheriff of the little town, and he didn't have enough money to pay a huge funeral bill, so he was going to have to make arrangements to pay it out. So he went to the funeral director the next day after the funeral was done, and he said, "Mr. Hodges, I need to make arrangements to pay my bill." Mr. Hodges reached up to his ledger, pulled it down, looked up my father's name very importantly, and he said, "Ernest, you don't owe me anything. Your friends have come in and taken care of it. They've paid your bill." Brothers and sisters, I often wondered why my father loved the little town so much. But after I knew that story, I never misunderstood again. I knew why he loved it, because there his friends were that had paid his debt. Why do you love Jesus so much? There is your friend who has paid your debt and said, "It is finished," when he died on the cross, and you have the forgiveness of sins because of him. You are counted righteous because of him. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit because of him. You have a new status before God, a child of the living God, a son or daughter of God Almighty, and you have future glory to come because of him. How can you not love him? Always reflect on your salvation when you're low on love for God, because God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then you should also rejoice in passing that you have the ability to love God at all, because not everyone does. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6 makes this absolutely clear. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6 says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." In other words, God's got to change your heart. And the Old Testament rite of circumcision, which was given to the nation as the sign of the covenant with Abraham, has been now fulfilled in what we call the new birth. Jesus circumcises you, and therefore you believe on him and love him and come to him as your Lord. But you cannot till he changes you first. And so, brothers and sisters, even though your flame of love for God may be flickering low, you need to say, "Thank you, Lord, that I love you at all. Please help me love you more." The second thing you should meditate on in order to really have a profound love for God is the doctrine that I suppose gets mentioned as much as any other here at Dayspring, and it is the doctrine of God's sovereignty, that he's in absolute control, that he does as he pleases in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and who can stay his hand or say to him, "What are you doing?" That he works all things after the counsel of his will. Now, this is the point where some will say to me, "Well, that's my problem. Right there, that's my problem with loving God, because he is sovereign. He's got to be sovereign if he's God. And so that's my problem. He may permit some evil and trouble and heartache in my life, as he has in the past. So how can contemplating his sovereignty make me happy?" two ways. First, ask yourself this question. Is God happy? Just think about that. You know what makes you happy? When you get your way. Right? Okay. Who is the one being in all the universe who gets his way? It is God, not Satan, not the angels, not men, not women, even. God himself is happy. He does whatever he pleases. He's the only truly satisfied being in the universe. His plans are going where he wants them to go. His purpose is being fulfilled. What is the highest gift that this being can give to you? Money? Security? Friends? What is the highest gift that the most all-powerful being in the universe could possibly bestow upon you? Himself. Himself. And so, brothers and sisters, yes, there are trials and tragedies in this life, and God knows you go through them, and God even is afflicted in your affliction, Scripture says, and he understands what you're going through. But as you go through them, he gives you himself. He's given you himself in his words. He's given you himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man who lived and died for you, and he's given you himself by his Spirit who lives in you. You are not alone. God is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. God himself knows his sovereign plans, and they are good and they are just. Secondly, God has a good purpose for you. It's true, he hates your sin. It's true, he's grieved over evil in the world. And it is true, he's afflicted in your afflictions. But there's a master plan for you. There's a master plan for you. Even just this week, there was a problem with the seam of the new carpet. And naturally, I was thinking, Lord, why did you allow this problem with the seam of the new carpet? Because we're on a tight schedule, the pews are coming in. Why do I have to call back and get the installer back down here? Why, you know? So I finally got over myself and did call the installer. He came back all the way from Mahia, which is near Corsicana, where the fruitcakes live. Drove here, literal fruitcakes. He drove here 2.5 hours. He got here at 9:30 Tuesday night. I had to be here. I knew he would be here till 11 or 12. Again, why do I have to be here? You know, that's kind of thing. Well, he brought with him two people, his brother and his sister-in-law. And his brother was sauntering around up here at the platform, and he walked back up here and he looked over there and he said, what's that pit behind the platform? And I said, that's a baptistry. That's where we baptize people. You know what baptism means? He said, no. I said, oh, let me tell you. And we talked about the Lord, and we talked about the cross, and we talked about Jesus. And he said, I've never been to church much, but I sure enjoy talking about this. This is fascinating. This is interesting. And I loaded him down with literature. He wanted to know about hell, and I gave him Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Might as well help him get started right, I always say. And I told him, if you have any questions, you call me, day or night, collect, we'll talk. Now I know why the seam was messed up. Now I know why my life was disrupted. Now I know why I didn't get to do what I wanted. I was at a friend's house the other day, and I noticed that he was working on a jigsaw puzzle. I admire people who have time, space, and patience for that. And he was working on a new kind of jigsaw puzzle. I'd never seen it before. He hadn't either. Little bitty pieces, big puzzle. And it didn't have a picture to guide you. It just told you that you were going to make a beautiful picture. The manufacturer said you were going to make a beautiful picture. And a lot of the pieces were black, just plain black. And a lot of them were brown, dark pieces, dark pieces. He'd been putting them together. Brothers and sisters, He was making headway. There were spots of color and spots of form, and the puzzle was coming together. But you know what? He was mostly dealing with dark pieces. You go through life, brothers and sisters, you're mostly dealing with dark pieces, aren't you? But the manufacturer promises that you're going to make something wonderful. God works everything together for the good of those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. The doctrine of His sovereignty can be summed up in two phrases. God is God, God is good, but He's both God and good, and if He's only one of those things, He cannot be the object of your delight. You have to trust Him as God and good. Do you love God? Do you love God? When I was growing up, the popular musical in the 60s was Camelot. For one brief shining moment, there was something known as Camelot. Well, for one brief shining moment, you loved God, as you should. It was the moment you were converted. It was the moment you came to know Him as your Lord and King. Brothers and sisters, that's what we have to get back. That's what we have to return to. Married couples sometimes need a second honeymoon. Whether you're married or single this morning, you need a second honeymoon with you and the Lord. Maybe you should start by praying, Lord, I love You sometimes, but sometimes I don't love You at all. Help me. I want You to conform to my ideas of what You should be like and my ideas of fairness and justice and my ideas of how You should treat me. And sometimes I really don't like You very much for what goes on in my life. Help me, because You're the only one who can change me. You see, second honeymoons happen after some adjustments. Second honeymoons happen after some revelations and some realizations and some disappointments and some newfound appreciations. The couple knows each other better than they did. And you know God better than when you were first converted. So brothers and sisters, as we're enjoying this building, let's take stock of our affection for and our enjoyment of Him. It's time to be honest before Him. It's time to ask Him to rekindle the flame. It's time to come back to the first and greatest commandment of all. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Amen. Dear God and Father, we wish we loved You like that. Please help us to love You more. Help us to see the indicators of Your love in our lives. Help us to count the blessings that You have given us, material blessings and spiritual blessings, and the greatest blessing of all, the knowledge of You through Jesus Christ. We shouldn't even know You. We shouldn't even be in a church worshiping You, praying to You, talking to You. We were all sinners. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. The reason that we care at all about You is because You first loved us and sent Jesus to die for our sins. So help us love You more. Help us love You as we should. We must love You before we embark on ministry from this place. We must love You to put what we do in this place in proper perspective. We must turn from our sins and follow You and keep Your commandments out of love for You in order to demonstrate that our profession of love is real. Lord, all we can ask is help us. We put ourselves in Your hands. If anyone here does not know You because they do not yet follow Jesus Christ as Lord, they have not yet received Him as their Savior and Lord, only You can change them to that point and circumcise their hearts so that that will happen. We beg Your Holy Spirit to do that before this day is out. And we thank You for Your love toward us. May we return love to You as You deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.